Good morning, brethren. I have to apologize for my throat. I had to work outside yesterday, and I woke up with no voice this morning. So I'm doing pretty good where I'm at. Good morning to the brethren on the webcast. Well, now, between now and Passover, we know we are to be focusing on ourselves and what we need to repent of and change. We need to do these things before we go and partake of that service. It's also known that the Passover is an annual observance of the physical sacrifice of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We keep this service each year at the same time, date, as recorded in the Hebrew calendar in our Bible. It is a yearly reminder and helps us keep focused on God's holiday plan for each and eventually for all of mankind, our relatives that never had an opportunity to learn the things we have been taught. Even though I was born and raised in the church, I have many relatives that have lived and died without knowing about God's plan. One of my favorites was my grandfather, Ben Mooneyham. Eventually, he was shorter than his own sons and grandsons, but we looked up to him and marred how hard he used to work from sunrise to sunset on his farmland and the rental properties he owned. He used to own a lot of farmland around Branson, Missouri. I remember helping him bale hay in one of the valleys, now made up of theaters and parking lots. Well, before he bought the tractors and wagons, he used to have a mule he plowed his fields with. It was a very big, tall Missouri mule. A mule is a mixed breed of a horse and a donkey. It's very strong, but yet, I mean, a very stubborn animal. If you've never seen a mule hooked up to a wagon or plow, you might have noticed all the gear it takes to keep this large animal under control and doing its job. The mule my grandfather had was to use both a plow to pull a plow and a wagon. So he had a lot of gear that included leather reins, a bridle, and a padded collar that went around the animal's neck. Well, I inherited that padded collar from him. It's hanging on my wall right by my front door in my house. My father had it before me, and he installed a mirror in the center of it. But you can still see where all the reins and the headgear hooked up to control the mule. There was other pieces of gear that was needed to keep the mule under control. There was, of course, the bridle and the bit that went around the mule's mouth. It allowed the farmer to pull on the reins to make the animal go that way or this way. Then there was little yellow leather flaps called blinders. These blinders were attached to part of the bridle and went around the head above and below each eye. If you were to clip your hands to each side of your head like this, it would give you some idea what the mule was allowed to see and not to see. Brethren, why were these little yellow flaps, leather flaps, important? It kept the mule from being distracted and kept it focused and going the direction the farmer needed it to go. Because if the mule was allowed to look side to side, it could cause the plow to go off course, and the farmer might have to plow that roll again. And no farmer wants to do that, because plowing behind a mule is very hard work, especially in hills and valleys with lots of rocks. I cannot imagine having to plow a whole field, especially a field on a hill. I've seen it done, though it looks like a scene out of a movie or a TV show. The farmer has to have the leather rings around his neck and both hands on the wooden handles of the plow. And he pushed it while the mule pulls it along. It's very hard work for both the man and the beast. That's why it's important to keep the rows going straight even the first time. Those blinders are an important part of the mule's gear. That is why blinders are still used today on race horses and the Clydesdales. He keeps them under control and focused. But then what keeps us under control and keeps us focused? Does God need to use a bridle or a bit in our mouth and force us to go in a direction either way? Let's see what our Bible says about that. Just turn to Psalms 32, verse 8 through 12. Psalms 32, verse 8 through 12. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near you. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he whose trust in the Lord, mercy, shall surround him. Our Creator God is telling us that we should follow his commandments, his teachings, and his instructions, and he will guide us and give us mercy. He's also telling us that we need to be like the horse, not like the mule or the horse. We know that we need to have faith and trust in our great Creator. But that's not always easy, is it, brethren? Yet, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, trusted God with everything. I mean everything. Even his physical life when he came down here to earth. Why? Why did Jesus Christ have to come to this earth and live almost 34 years as a physical human being? Why did he have to be whipped, beaten, and crucified for crimes he did not commit? In the book of Ephesians, we can start turning there. Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote this book to the church while he was in prison in Rome. From these writings, it appears that Paul was attempting to clear up some mysteries of life and salvation and the purpose of the church and its brethren. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am least and the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I shall preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to me and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, this states that God created all things with Jesus Christ. And we see and know that Jesus Christ was with God from the beginning of creation. But do we ever think why Jesus Christ had to come down here to the earth as a physical human being and just go through everything he just went through? Just for us, each and every one of us. Because not one of us is excused from this death sentence that was placed upon the body of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Even the human beings that lived during Christ's time did not fully understand that he had come to be a witness and a sacrifice for all of mankind, and that he was not here at that time to take over the rule of the world from Satan the devil. But after his death and resurrection, the disciples and the church then understood what had happened and what was going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ came back again to this earth as a king and a ruler. Why did they think that he had come to free them from their bondage and take over the rule of the world that time, brethren? Well, here are two possible reasons. One was that they did not know about dual prophecy from the scriptures in the Old Testament. Meaning, they did not know that Jesus Christ was on earth at that time to live a sin-free physical life and then be a sacrifice for all of mankind's sins. And that the scriptures of the New Testament were to testify about his return to this earth a second time as a king and a ruler. And number two, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit to be able to fully understand everything. Even some of his own disciples did not understand until Jesus Christ appeared to them after he had been resurrected and ascended to the Father and then returned to talk to them. So in the time remaining today, brethren, we're going to go over five reasons why Jesus Christ had to come to earth as a physical human being. That's my title. Why Jesus Christ had to come to earth as a physical human being. All these 5 points are from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong's last book, The Mystery of the Ages. Mr. Armstrong wrote this book over a period of years, and it was published in 1985, less than a year before he died in January of 1986. For almost 6 years, God used this physical man to do the work of taking the gospel to the world and operating a worldwide church. He had a lot of accomplishments, and he traveled all over the world talking to world leaders and the brethren. He realized he had to obey God and do a work. In other words, he had a purpose-driven life, and he was driven by that. Brethren, do we have that drive and zeal today? Let's review the 5 reasons why Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and do his work in order to save all of mankind, past, present, and yet to come. Number one, he had to come to be born to qualify as the second Adam, to replace Satan the devil on the throne of this earth, ruling with the government of God. Once again, he had to be born to qualify as the second Adam to replace Satan the devil on the throne of the earth, ruling with the government of God. These points can be found on page 216 of The Mystery of the Ages. And this is a quote from that page. Jesus did not come to save Satan's world, while Satan sits on the throne deceiving them. Jesus will save the world at his second coming, when Satan will be put away. End quote. I'd like to go now to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. From the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Well, I could go on and talk forever on this subject, but let's go to point two. That's a sermon in itself. He had to come to announce the future establishment of the kingdom of God and teach that prophecy of the good news, the gospel, to his chosen and future apostles. He had to come to announce the future establishment of the kingdom of God and teach that prophecy of the good news, the gospel, to his chosen and future apostles. Brother, he did this by talking to large crowds in cities and the mountaintops and in synagogues when he was allowed to speak. But almost everywhere he spoke, he would tell them a story, a parable about to the people about his coming kingdom, which many of the people did not understand. One day the disciples asked him why he spoke in parables to the people instead of just telling them the kingdom, what the kingdom would be like. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 10 through 14. From the Easy Read Version. Matthew 13, verse 10. The followers came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you use these stories to teach the people?" Jesus answered, "Only you can know the secret truths about God's kingdom. Those other people cannot know these secret truths. The people who have some understanding will be given more, and they will have even more than they need. But those who do not have much understanding will lose even the little understanding that they have." Verse 13. This is why I use these stories to teach the people. They see, but they don't really see. They hear, but they really don't hear or understand. So they show what Isaiah said about them is true. We keep our finger here because we'll be coming back quite a bit. Let's go on now to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 9 through 10. Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord said, "Go and tell the people, listen closely, but don't understand. Look closely, but don't learn. Confuse them. Make them unable to understand what they hear and see. If you don't do this, they might really look with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their minds. Then they might come back to me and be healed." Well, let's go back now to Matthew 13. Let's go back to Matthew 13 and verse 16 through 17. Jesus went on to say to his disciples, "But God has blessed you. You understand what you see with your eyes, and you understand what you hear with your ears. I can assure you, many prophets and godly people wanted to see what you now see, but they did not see it. And many prophets and godly people wanted to hear what you now hear, but they did not hear it." We also know what he told them in Matthew 22, verse 14, about the parable of the wedding feast. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's turn now to Matthew 9. Because Jesus Christ didn't just go through the countryside giving speeches and telling stories. He healed people. He even brought people back to life that were dead. Here in chapter 9 of Matthew, there are many verses that tell us that he performed many miracles in a city called Capernaum. This was a city that he lived in. It was a very small city on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He healed the lame man, made a disciple out of a tax collector named Matthew, which was quite a shock to the other disciples because tax collectors were very much looked down upon. The whole chapter is full of the accounts of that day. The people he healed and helped. In verse 35 and 36, it sums up the chapter. It shows how Jesus showed compassion toward all the people that he came into contact with. Matthew 9, verse 35 and 36. 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because there was no weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You might want to keep a marker in Matthew 9. We'll come back. Let's go to our point number 3. Point number 3. He had to come to take on himself as our direct creator the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross that we might share in that world. He had to come to take on himself as our direct creator the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross that we might share in this world. We know that when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and they rejected God, human beings were cut off from being able to become part of God's family. That's why we were created in the first place, brethren. We're to qualify and become part of God's family and rule with God and Jesus Christ. We were made in God's image. And these first two human beings were set in a beautiful garden with food, water, and they were guided and taught by God Himself. And yet, we know what happened from the writings in our Bible, but we don't know all the details about that event. Like why Eve wandered off. Where was Adam when this happened? And why was Satan given access to them at that time? Well, after it happened, they were evicted out of the Garden of Eden. They had to plant and gather their own food and learn many things on their own. Somehow, though, some of what God had already taught them, they remembered and taught to their children, passed on for many generations. Jesus referred to Adam's second son as the righteous Abel in Matthew 23, verse 35. However, the human race as a whole was cut off from God and was not doing what He had instructed them to do. That is why He planned the great flood to wipe out all the creation. If Noah had not been doing what he had been taught by his father or other family members, then not only would all human beings have been killed in the flood, but all the animals too. Brethren, have we ever stopped to think about that? Because one man, Noah, listened to his parents' teaching about God, all of mankind was saved and prolonged along with the animals and the birds. Then Jesus Christ had become the second Adam and faced the temptations of Satan, the devil, and resist him. Jesus Christ did not only resist Satan, but He did battle with him and won again. This book tells us there's going to be another great battle between Jesus Christ and Satan the devil, doesn't it? And we know that if we look at the back of the book, we can see who wins again. And yet, Jesus lived a sin-free life while teaching and healing others. And when the time was right, He had to go to trial, face charges, and become the ultimate sacrifice. That was the only way that human beings could once again have the opportunity to become part of the God family. Let's turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. For the battle between Jesus and Satan the devil. As you turn there, let's keep in mind, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist shortly before He began His 40-day fast, recorded here in Matthew 4. It was all part of the plan, and He had to be done in a certain order so that He could qualify and begin His ministry and then be crucified and resurrected. Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards He was hungry. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm really hungry after about 4 hours without food and water. And the 6-hour mark, my stomach begins to rumble and growl, and I get a little grouchy. If I don't get no food or water, I get more grouchy. Well, He went 40 days because He was preparing for His ultimate test. He wanted to be able to withstand Satan and all his tricks and temptations. We know when we fast on the Day of Atonement or other times throughout the year, God is there helping us through that fast. or we couldn't do it on our own, brethren. When we fast, we draw closer to God when we're not fasting. Why and how is that possible, brethren? Could it be because when we're not taking in food and water, we are more like God? Because He is spiritual and does not need food or water. Here's another whole sermon in our Bible study right there. Let's go back now to Matthew 4, verse 3. That water lasts. Now when the tempter came to him and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And he answered and said in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Here Jesus Christ still has the mind power to quote Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Then we can read it in Matthew 4, verse 5 and 6, that the devil took Jesus Christ to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and set him there in verse 6 and said to him, "If." Here is Satan using one of his most infamous weapons, trying to create doubt by saying, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." In other words, prove to me that you are who you are and what you are. Well, Satan goes on to use another one of his tricks, and that is so misquoted scripture for his own use and meaning. Here in Matthew 4, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." If you want to write down in your notes, the verse that Satan misquoted is in Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. Let's move on to verse 7. This is Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Here he quotes part of Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, which states, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you have tempted him in Massah." Satan had used hunger, doubt, and then he was moving on to the final test to try and tempt Christ with power or greed. Matthew 4, verse 8. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" Well, the scripture goes along what we just read previous about Satan being the ruler of this world. If he had not been the ruler, then how could he have offered it all to Jesus Christ? Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" We can see Christ won all these three temptations, and he sent the devil away. That really shows faith and endurance. But this doesn't end there with that battle. He still had to be crucified for all our sins and then be resurrected. Let's turn to Romans 8. This chapter talks about Jesus' sacrifice and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And this is written to the people in the church, not the people in the world, because they would not be able to understand it. Romans 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Well, Mr. Armstrong sums up this point in his book on page 133 by saying, "Therefore, no salvation was possible until the crucifixion of Christ. Only Jesus' atonement could reconcile any human to God the Father, end quote. Let's go on to point four now. Jesus Christ had to come to earth to be resurrected from the dead by God, making possible eternal God life for the people of God, and after His second coming, for all who are willing, of all humanity who have ever lived on this earth. Once again, Jesus Christ had to come to earth to be resurrected from the dead by God, making possible eternal God life for the people of God, and after His second coming, for all who are willing, of all humanity, who have ever lived on this earth. Jesus had already predicted His death and how many days He would have to be in the grave. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Jesus was in Jerusalem speaking in the synagogues to the crowds. He healed two people right in front of them and cast out a demon in one of the men He healed. He also answered questions from the scribes and the Pharisees who were trying to trick Him. Matthew 12, verse 38. He said, "Some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Well, after reading chapter 12 and getting here, couldn't hardly believe what they were asking of Him. After He had done all these miracles in one day in front of them, and He still asked Him for a sign. The New Living Translation reads it this way. One day, some teachers of religious law and scribes came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a marvelous sign to prove your authority." Well, He could have brought lightning or fire down from heaven and just burned them up. That's my human nature thinking, and it's not right. But Jesus Christ didn't do that. Instead, He burned them up with words in verse 39. Matthew 12, verse 39. "And He answered and said to them, 'An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" There it is. So He calmly gave them a sign that He was going to be in the ground 3 days and three nights. That's all the sign they got at that time. Some of them may have not remembered or paid attention to it when it happened. But the disciples knew what it meant. The people in the church know exactly what it meant. And we today in the church know it fulfills prophecy and reconciles all of us back to God, our Father. Our fifth point. He had to come and establish God's church to be trained to rule under Him. He had to come to establish God's church to be trained to rule under Him. But even though this is our last point, it is very important to us today. Would any of us be here today if there wasn't a church started and established by Jesus Christ? Let's turn to Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's turn to John 15 now. Even though we sometimes read this at the Passover service, it's a powerful message to the church and how we came to be here together, learning these sayings and why we are here. John 15, verse 16 and 19 through 19. You did not choose me, but I have chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit shall remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. 18. If the world hates you, you know it hates me before it hates you. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples and us that he chose us out of this world to become part of the church and eventually the God family itself. We have been given an awesome calling and a great responsibility to go along with it. Let's turn to Matthew 9 again. Matthew 9 again. This time I like to read it out of the easy read version, verse 37 and 38. Jesus said to his followers, "There is such a big harvest of people to bring in, but there are only a few workers to help harvest them. God owns the harvest. Ask him to send more workers to help gather his harvest." Brethren, that's why Jesus Christ had to come to earth again. And that is why we are here today, to obey God, help with the work, taking the gospel to the world, and learning to be teachers and leaders in the world tomorrow. That's our purpose. That's our destiny. And if only we keep focused and walking on that road God wants us to be plowing, we can make it. Let's turn to our final verse, Psalms 32. Psalms 32, verse 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Psalms 32, 8 through 10. Once again, I'd like to read it out of the easy read version. The Lord says, "I will teach you and guide you in the way you should live. I will watch over you and be your guide. Don't be like a stupid horse or a mule. They will not come to you unless you put a bit in its mouth and pull with its reins. Many pains will come to the wicked, but the Lord's faithful love will surround those who trust in him." Brethren, that's why we need to stay focused with our blinders on and look straight ahead to complete our task, a major task, and be prepared for the upcoming Passover and the return of Jesus Christ to this earth.